Morning.
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 Morning. Morning.
Oh, you're awake. Okay, good. All right. So I was wondering for a minute. Okay. My name is Jim Bogdanowicz. I'm from Richmond, Virginia. For those of you that don't know me, I'm a school teacher. And I just like to introduce myself in that way. And before we just look to the Lord, let's read a few scriptures. Let's start out with our theme verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Where Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand." And then I like us to turn to just a couple of other passages here in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And starting with verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, there's short verse. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." And then one more verse. And that's in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us. Lord, it's not enough. It's just not enough that we read things from the Bible. It's not enough that we try to apply something, make some sense out of it. That's just not enough. We need you to speak to us from your word. And we need you to speak to us not a bunch of teaching, but we need you to speak to us for this day. We need you to speak to our hearts as far as what it is that you're desiring, what it is that you want from us and for us in this day. Lord, we don't want anything else. We don't, Lord, we don't want just more teaching. We want your speaking. And so we come to you because we are your children, and we ask, oh God, speak to us this morning. Speak to us through this whole conference in a way that, Lord, gets beyond our mind, gets beyond us just saying, oh yeah, I know that, oh yeah, this is what we believe. But Lord, get to the place where you touch our hearts, that you touch our spirit inside and register something in us that says, amen, that says, I hear your voice, oh God, oh help me respond. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We're not asking that you just speak to us so we just hear you. We're asking that your speaking to us will be in such a way that it causes us to respond to you and to open up to you and to say even for ourselves, thy will be done in our lives. Oh God, this is what we're asking for. We want nothing less. Lord, don't give us anything less. Don't let this time be anything less than that. Lord, not just this time here this morning, but this whole time that we're here, don't let it be less. This is your time. This is for you. And we come to you to open ourselves to you and ask you, Lord, come down from heaven and speak to us. For we're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hate microphones. As we're coming here this week, and from our little booklets, we see that the key word is to stand. And you have all those little feet there standing up. And I know which ones are mine. But the question is, what is this all about? What is this thing about standing? Is God commanding us to stand? And, you know, this statement to stand is not a command. God is not commanding, you better stand or else. But this statement to stand is really a call. It's a call to us to stand, to rise up from wherever we are, from whatever we're doing, and to respond to this call. Now, I just want to liken this. I'm a history teacher, and I love history. And there are certain times that people in our country, not in Canada, in our country, well, actually in Canada too. Okay. But since I'm not so familiar with Canadian history, I'll stick to U.S. But there have been few times in our country's history that we've been called to stand, where men have actually been called, and women, to put their lives on the line in certain situations. And I'm thinking of as major wars that we fought in. I mean, you think of the Civil War, the American Civil War. Think of World War I, World War II. Where people are called to stand, but they're not just called to stand, but they're called to stand for a purpose, for a reason. For example, in the Civil War, they were called to stand to keep the country together. That was the purpose they were all gathered around. In World War I, it was the ideal. We want to keep the world safe for democracy. In World War II, it was much more clear-cut. It was almost as if it was evil versus good. And it was to stand up against the man Hitler and all that he stood for, which wanted to vanquish the world. And we were to stand up against it. It was very, very clear cut. And then other times we were called to stand up when it wasn't so clear cut or was something that we just couldn't give ourselves to. For example, when we fought in Vietnam, there wasn't a clear cut in the minds of many as to why we were being there. We were being there for someone else. It wasn't for us. And it's really important that we see the purpose for which we're standing for. Because if we can't see it, why would we want to stand? And when we talk about being called, I'm thinking like in the United States, in the Civil War, Lincoln called for volunteers. I need so many volunteers to come in. But you know, in World War II, they weren't calling for volunteers. They were drafting them and saying, you need to stand. You need to rise up. You need to come out of your job and you need to stand in here. And people didn't shirk it. But I remember in the Vietnam War, I got my draft notice. And I remember when I got my draft notice, I started looking for every way to get out. Started looking for those medical records. There's got to be something wrong with me. You know, there's got to be something wrong with me that's going to keep me out of here. Okay? Because the cause wasn't clear cut to me. How could I stand for something that, you know, I didn't see? Now, brothers and sisters, as we've seen on this natural scale, you have to have a purpose to answer this call. Now, as Christians, we are called to rise up today. And the question is, we want to say, well, what are we supposed to rise up for? Now, we read in this passage where it talks about, you know, we want to be ready for the wiles of the enemy. But, you know, in some ways, that's so nebulous. You know, it even talks about spiritual enemies. I was like, where are they? I know they're in here somewhere. Okay? Sometimes it's just not clear to us. We need something that we can really focus on. What is the real purpose that God is calling us to rise up? And what is He calling us to stand for and stand into? And so, that's what I want to talk about this morning, about rising up and standing into what it is that God has for us. And what is this thing? Well, what are we to stand for? It's this. It's for the purpose of God in our lives, in our generation. Now, I know, you know, you go, oh, yeah, I've heard that. That's a very vague thing. The purpose of God. You know, well, what is the purpose of God? That's a good question, isn't it? What is the purpose of God for you? And sometimes we look at the purpose of God in terms of our own individual lives. We think like, what does God want me to be? And we take that as being the purpose of God. Does He want me to be a doctor? And I'm not saying it's not. But we look at it in just those kind of terms, in earthly terms. Does He want me to be a doctor? Maybe He wants me to be an engineer. I like to drive trains. Seeing if you're listening. Okay. Hey, maybe He wants me to be a cowboy. You know, we have dreams, we have these ideas of trying to figure it out, what we're supposed to do in this life. But God's purpose is more than that. And I just want to speak about that purpose for a moment. What is the purpose of God for us in this day and for our generation? And I'm going to sum it up in one word. It's redemption. Now, we look at redemption and we say, redemption, come on. We know stuff like that. That's kindergarten. You got to be saved. That's kindergarten stuff. But the thing is, we see redemption on such a small scale. Now, some of you might say, well, gee whiz, the Lord Jesus, God coming down from heaven to die for us, that's something small? I'm not talking like that. But I'm saying our view of redemption is limited. Because we limit it to just that. I mean, we look at, and you don't have to turn to that, but we look at a verse, say, for example, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, where it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And we look, definition of redemption, forgiveness of sins. And then we start to look at that as being something past. We look at redemption as just being something in the past. But brothers and sisters, redemption is not something that is just done, but it's something that's begun. Redemption has begun because our sins are forgiven. Yes, the work for redemption by Christ is done, but that's just the beginning for us. Let me just read a couple of verses. What is the end then? If the beginning is the forgiveness of sins, then what is the end of our redemption? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. And one other verse, just to corroborate that, in Romans chapter 8, and verse 29, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, In other words, we have an end. And the end is that we should be like Him. And so, in other words, the purpose of God in redemption is not merely that we don't go to hell. It's not merely that we just go to heaven. But it's that heaven comes down and comes into us. That is what redemption is. And we have to understand that that's what God wants. And He wants it to come into us as individuals. And that as it comes into us as individuals, that then the kingdom of God can come into our family, our home, our school, our community, our nation, and the earth. That is such a grand purpose. It's not just this little thing, but it's so big. And this is what we've been called into. This is what we're called to rise up to become a part of. That God could live in us and through us and so bring about His kingdom. And I'm not talking about that we come in and we vote for people who can make laws and make everything right. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about that our lives become so transformed and so ruled by God that other people are affected by it. You cannot have a government legislate people into the kingdom of God. But people, by seeing others that are transformed, can be captured. And that can change everything. When you look at it, you look at some of the movements in Christianity that change nations. You think of Methodism, of the Wesleys and Whitfield, who came into England and changed laws that they had because of just the people that they were. They didn't go in and say, hey, we've got to change these laws. But because of what they were doing, laws got changed. Things happened. And the government of God came into that nation. That's our purpose. It's redemption. God wants to redeem. And He starts with us. And it does start with that forgiveness of sins. Now, that's why Jesus came to be baptized. He came to stand into that purpose. God's purpose was to redeem. Well, the baptism of John, who was it for? It was for sinners. It was for those who would come and say, confessing their sins, to be baptized. And here comes Jesus, a man without sin, to be baptized. And He had to tell John, you got to let Me do it, that righteousness be fulfilled. Because I'm standing into the purpose of God. I'm standing into redemption. I'm taking it and showing you that I am taking that place so that mankind can be redeemed. And that those will follow after Me. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the part that has the rub. We're to rise up. I told you, you know, when you get drafted, in the service, you get drafted wherever you are. You could be in college. In Vietnam, they had no college deferments after such and such. So you couldn't get out. You couldn't wriggle yourself out for that. You know, you could be at work. You could have a nice job. But when the call came, you were drafted. You went into the service. You know, you could be on a farm. You could be just out of high school. You could be as old, I think, as 35. I think they went as far, I know, in the Civil War. They went up to 45. You know, because they needed. But it was wherever you are, whatever you were doing, the call came. Now the question is, this morning, where are you today? And what are you doing today? That doesn't stop the call. So let's take a look at some things that you might see. Yesterday, Dan Boyer aptly called for the book of Daniel, because his name's Dan. Okay, that's why it's aptly. And I would like to just reiterate that verse that he read. Okay. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself." Are you in a place like Daniel, where defilement is all around you? Is that where you are? Well, when the call comes, you rise up in it. You know, Daniel, and I've thought about this, I think he could have got around eating the delicacies, because we do it when we don't want to eat something that our folks put before us. You've got the napkin trick, you know. Spit it out of the napkin. You've got the feed the dog trick. Nobody knows. Look around. Feed the dog. Your plate's done. They think you've done it. Okay. But that's not what Daniel did. It says, he requested of the chief eunuchs. In other words, he had to go up and go to the guy and say, "You know something? I need you to do this for me. I can't defile myself. This is defiling to me." And he had to make it known. "I've got to rise up." And he did it. And the Lord blessed him. Now, for some of us, we can say, "Yeah, I live in a way of defilement, and I can purpose in my heart." But I've got another question for you. What if you are defiled? What if you are right now in sin? There's so much in our world today that can lead us to defile ourselves. What I mean by defile is, you know, when you're defiled, you feel dirty. And you can't come before somebody clean. When you're defiled, you hide it. You don't let people know your condition because you're conscious of your defilement. There's so much out there that defiles us. Boy, when they brought in the internet, and we can blame this on Al Gore, I guess. What you can get to on the internet without people knowing. All sorts of pornography. Well, brothers and sisters, are some of you defiled from the internet? Is that where you're at? Are some of you defiled with relationships that you've got into and that's defiled you? Or from the things you read? Has that defiled you? Or are you in that place of defilement? Well, then what do? Does the call even come to me when I'm defiled? I tell you, yes. It does come. Even when you're defiled. Let me read you something. Okay, this is in Matthew. First of all, if you are in that place of defilement, you need to rise up and tell the one who's called you that that's your condition. He knows it anyway. But you need to tell him. You need to tell him you're conscious of that. And come to him and let him know. Now, Matthew chapter 9, a wonderful event. Starting with verse 1, it says, "So Jesus got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' Now, right there, it tells me this man was in a condition that Jesus saw through. And that his condition, he was in this condition because he had sinned. And the word to him was, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes and the Pharisees said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Then Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the whole thing. Are you defiled? You come to the Lord and you tell Him. And His word to you will be, your sins are forgiven. Because it says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. But brothers and sisters, He does more than that. Because, you know, it's not just, oh, okay, now I'm clean, okay, but I don't feel... You know, it's not something like that. Because when you're defiled, you become like this man. You can't walk with God. That's what defilement does. It lames you. It's not even that you walk with a limp. It's you can't walk. And Jesus says, first, your sins are forgiven. And there's a purpose for that. Your sins are forgiven. Arise and walk. Because His purpose for you is to walk in what He's done for you. To get up and walk because He has forgiven your sins. And it's not just that His words have done it, His acts have done it. What He's done has made it possible for you to do that. And it's not, well, you know, I'm going to tell you something else. Because I've been in a place where I've been defiled. And I'll tell you this. You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, look at my life. I've sinned this sin. Or I've continued in these sins. And I'm not talking about lying to your mom or grabbing a cookie when no one's looking. I'm talking about serious stuff. And when you come and you confess, you don't feel. You still feel so dirty. But the thing is, we don't act on our feelings. We go by faith. You have to rise up in faith. Because as you're going to find out, the enemy plays with your feelings. He's just going to sit there and say, oh, well, you've said the magic words, Jesus, forgive me. But we know you've done things that are just too awful. He's not going to wink at that. Brothers and sisters, you walk by faith. You have to get up by faith. I don't know if this paralytic said, oh, you know, I'm feeling pretty spry. I think I'll get up. You know, I don't think that. You know, I don't think he said, you know, lately, my legs have been feeling much better. I think I can walk today. No. He just heard the word of Jesus. And he believed them. And he got up and he found out that he could walk. And that's it. Unless you get up. If you're going to trust your feelings, you'll never get up. But unless you get up, it's when you get up, you find that you can walk. So brothers and sisters, first, are you in that place? Well, the word to you is rise up. Get up. Rise up and walk. Secondly, where are you? I'm going to read something in the Old Testament. The very familiar book of Haggai. I know. You guys were reading it this morning, weren't you? Haggai. Well, if you go backwards from Matthew, you go Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Unless you got those little tabs, those cheat tabs. You know? Haggai chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. Now, just let me give you a little background on Haggai. Haggai was at the time when the people returned from Babylon. Okay, they just come out of captivity and they were rebuilding the temple. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come that the house of the Lord should be built. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and you brought it home. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on grain and new wine and oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Where are you? Are you just too busy with your own life? Well, it doesn't matter. The Lord's call comes to you anyway. You know, Keith Green, I don't know if you guys know Keith Green. I guess he was the Michael W. Smith of my age. But he had an edge to him. Keith Green had a real edge to him. And one of his songs he wrote, you prefer the light of your TV. You love the world, and you're avoiding me. Brothers and sisters, is this where we're at? Is this the place that we're at? That we love the world? You know, I'm going to tell you something. This story here, my daughter, I shared some of this at the Richmond conference, but Sonny Bradley was sharing about surfing and stuff before he was a Christian, and my daughter came to me and she goes, you guys had all the fun, and then you became Christians and you expect us, you know, to toe the line. That ain't fair. You know? But the thing she didn't understand is, when we were doing the things that you think we were having fun doing, we were empty. There was no satisfaction. It was over the minute it was done. You couldn't have it back. It didn't last to the next day. It was gone and left you empty. Where do I go now? You know, if the surf was up one day, it's really cool. The next day it might be down. I mean, you couldn't. It used to be the saying, pray for surf, but I'll tell you, the prayer wasn't always answered. You know, it leaves you empty, and the Lord will not let you be satisfied. If He's called you, if you're a Christian, He will not let you be satisfied apart from His purpose for you. You will be empty. I mean, you look at Solomon. Solomon had all the riches. He was richer than almost anyone in the world of his day. He had, 700 wives and 300 concubines. So as far as that part of his life, how could you not be satisfied? You think about that, you know. He had wealth. I mean, people came and gave him stuff. I mean, they just to come, they gave him tribute. You're such a great guy. Here, take this. This is wonderful. He had all this wisdom. But in the end, the last book he wrote, Vanity is Vanity. It's nothing. All these things that I have, they count for nothing. What good is it? Brothers and sisters, are you living in the world? Is your heart not for the things of God, but just in the world? You're just out there? Well, this call still comes to you. Notice what the word of the prophet is. He says, go up to the mountain and bring down wood. He doesn't even say, go stop. Don't stop doing this, stop doing that. He just says, you know, here you're worried about all your life this way. Just go up to the mountain and get the stuff you need for building my house. Not for building your house, for building my house. And then in answer to that, it says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. When you get up, all of a sudden you find that He's with you. All of a sudden you find that you find His presence there. His presence is hidden in all the other stuff. Now another place you might be, and I'm not even going to say you might be, I'm going to put it, I might be. In Nehemiah. Nehemiah, that's, you go Psalms backwards. Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king of Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it, I being Nehemiah, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And then I want to go to one other verse in chapter 4 and verse 10, where it says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build. You know, is this the place where you're at that, you know, you look at your Christian life and you say, it's a shambles. There's just junk in it. There's started projects that are unfinished. And it's just unfinished. It's just a junk. How can I ever, where do I begin? What do I do with the rest of my life? I'm just stuck. And you get paralyzed. What do I do? Well, the word God says is, rise up. In verse 14 of chapter 4, in answer to this idea about all this rubbish being here, Nehemiah says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Brothers and sisters, we make messes. I know. I was trying to build something. And I tell my wife that I'm not mechanical, I'm cerebral. gets me out of a lot of work. But I was trying to make almost like a ladder or a little table. And, you know, you have to saw these little legs off. I can't tell you how many pieces of wood I sawed trying to get that sucker even. You know, my whole garage is filled up with wood, trying to get the nail them right and make the, I was making little bookshelves, that's what it was. I was trying to put these bookshelves together on my own accord, and I just made a mess of it. And finally I said, I just can't do this. You know. I told my wife, you see, I am cerebral. But, you know, that paralyzes us. It just makes us not want to do anything. How can I get up? You know, every time I try to do something, every time I try to go on with the Lord, I fail. Is that where you're at? Well, listen to this. This is a real interesting thing here. Okay, in Acts chapter 9, there's just a little... And I picked this verse because it has the word arise. And in Acts chapter 9, there's this man, and we have no history of this man. It doesn't say he sinned or anything. It just says that he's paralyzed. In verses 33 and in Acts chapter 9, it says, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, you know, I know sometimes we're in this condition, all our friends are in the same condition. We're all the same. You know, we all make messes of our lives and we figure, well, you know, we're just blowits. We can't do anything about it. And we get paralyzed in our walk with the Lord. We just can't go on. And then we start saying, I can never go on unless my friends go on. And then we start looking for our friends to pick it up, and they don't pick it up. But the thing is, the word was to Aeneas. It said, Jesus Christ healed thee. The word is to you. You get up. You rise up. Let your friends follow you. But the word is to you. You rise up. Jesus Christ heals you. He has spoken forth. You know, we're going to blow it. And I think that we have this idea that it's going to be easy following the Lord. It's going to be easy to have His purpose done in our life. You know, how many times did Thomas Edison work on the electric light before it flashed? It was like over 100 times. He blew it, he blew it, he blew it, he blew it, he blew it. Well, you know the thing is, if you're blowing it, listen to the Lord. Just get up and follow the Lord anyway. Get up and go with Him. And He will take you. He will get you. Otherwise, you are going to be paralyzed. You won't go anywhere. And you're going to lose years of your life. Years of your life. Don't say, oh, well, you gee whiz, when I'm 50, then, you know, I'll be able to do these things. That's baloney. Just because you're older doesn't mean it gets easy. You know, it doesn't. You know, I'll tell you what, right now, it's harder at my age to do a sit-up than it was when I was your age. It's harder to touch my toes. It's harder to remember some things. So don't sit there and think, I can wait it out. No, you can't wait it out. Listen to the call. The call is to you where you are on this day. Rise up. And then, Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 wrote this. Starting with verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's two ways I want us to look at this. Are you in the place where you just know everything and it means nothing to you? Yeah, I know it. I'm the Jesus Jeopardy champion of my block. And it's done nothing for me. Big deal. Are you there where it's just dead to you? Because all you've done is known the things and you haven't been apprehended by them. You know, again, I'm going to turn to Solomon. Solomon had all this wisdom. But in the end, all that wisdom did nothing for him. It was just knowledge. Just knowledge. And then on the other hand, there are some of you that are to the point where your hearts are really set on following the Lord and you've begun to know some things and yet you haven't quite got there. You're going like, how can I get there? How can I get there to be apprehended? Rise up and seek after it. You know, it's not going to be come down and just be given to you on a plate. It's not like you're in a restaurant and the waiter comes and says, oh, here's your plate of revelation. Enjoy. It doesn't happen like that. You have to seek after it. You have to get up and seek after it. And the Lord's word to you is to rise up. Come and get it. Because he who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door will be open. Rise up. Come after it. You know, I think of Paul. Paul had been caught up into the third heaven. And he wrote about that in his letter in 2 Corinthians. And Philippians was written much after he wrote 2 Corinthians. And you would think that Paul could have said, I've arrived. I've been to the third heaven. Not only that, I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. I've got conference messages that I can't tell you because I'm not allowed to. Because you can take what I've seen. So therefore, I should just sit down and let the rest go by. No, he didn't. Here Paul is, who's seen all these things, saying, I haven't apprehended yet, but I want to. There's more and more and more. And I think that's where we get stuck. We are stuck in the finiteness of what we think God is. And he's infinite. I remember as a Christian, when I first got my first New Testament, my Good News for Modern Man. You guys remember that back there, Good News for Modern Man? And I read it. I read the whole thing through. And then I said, now what do? I read the Bible. What's next? Brothers and sisters, it's infinite. He is infinite. And then the last thing, and then I'll close. In Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 11. Chapter 13. Verse 11. And doing this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Are you asleep? Are you asleep to the time? Is the Lord coming back? Is he coming back in your generation? Are you awake at all to these things? Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is coming back in your generation. He might not. He might tarry for another 100 years. But the thing is whether or not this is the last days of the earth, these are your last days. You're not going to have any other extra days. This is your life on earth. This is all you have. Are you awake to that fact? That these days that you're here on earth are all you have? Before the ushering in of eternity? Rise up because these are your last days. Rise up because this is your only opportunity. I'm not saying the Lord won't call you here and here and try to wake you up and stuff, but I'm saying this. In your lifetime, this is all you have. Be aware of that. And rise up and take what's left. Take what's there. And go on with that. And then, you know, there are some of you here that I don't know if you know the Lord. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've ever accepted the Lord. There was that thing this morning in today's devotion. If you're not enlisted, if you're not a heavenly citizen, because only heavenly citizens can be called into this fight, rise up and become a heavenly citizen. Rise up and take the gift of life that is offered to you by God through Jesus Christ. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, Jim, you're talking about rise up, rise up, rise up. That sounds so easy. That's so simple. Well, in a way it is, but you know, you need to understand this. There's a power behind this. There's a power that is behind your rising up. And let me tell you what it is. We need to rise up because we've been given the power and authority to do so. And we can rise up because Jesus Christ, God the Son, rose up and left His throne and came to earth and became man. And being a man, he did the will of God. I think it talks about in Hebrews from one of the Psalms, it says, "You've opened my ear. I delight to do your will, O my God." He did. Being a man, he then did the will of God. Even to the point where he rose up to take the cross and die the death. And having done that, he rose up from the dead. And from all the power of death and all the things that could hold him, all the principalities and powers that we read in those verses in Ephesians, he overcame them and he ascended on high. And he is able to bring many sons to glory. That's the gospel. That is what it says in Romans, I think it's 1:16 or 1:18, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. Now, the question is, how do we respond? That's it. It's all, God always leaves it in our laps. Having done these things, Jesus, having done this for us, has a word to us. And it's the same word as he gave to Peter and Andrew as they were in their fishing boats. It's the same words, John and James, as they were in their fishing boats. It's the same word that he gave to Matthew as he sat at his tax collection desk. And it was, rise up and follow me. Rise up and come into my purpose for you. That's my word. There's an old hymn. And the only reason I know this old hymn is not because I used to read hymns, but when I was your age, I was really into kind of psychedelic music. And there was a great guitarist, and his name, he became a Christian. His name is Phil Caton. And he did a rendition of this hymn, which was kind of heavy for that time, you know. Pretty heavy guitar, but it was, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, I think that's what what the word of the Lord is for us today. He wants us to rise up so we can stand into what He's done for us, what He has for us, not just for ourselves, but for ourselves, but for our generation. Come out from where you are. When you're called, you have to come out wherever it is. And we've talked about all these places you could be. Wherever you are, the call goes out to you. And with that call goes the power to respond. Will you respond? That's the question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that when Jesus, your Son, came to earth, he did not come to judge, but he came to save. And Lord, I thank you that that's the same thing for us today. You haven't come here to judge us. You haven't come to say, oh, I have all these things against you, and you guys got to make them right. I thank you that that's not your heart, that's not your spirit. But your spirit is to come to us to say, I have bought for you something so good, something so precious that I want you to have. Oh Lord, we want to take it. And we ask that you would move our hearts to rise up and to take it. Lord, if we're in sin, Lord, forgive us and help us come to the place where we confess and say, Lord, I am in sin. And then by the power of your blood, help us to rise up. Lord, if we love the world, Lord, help us to forsake it and to rise up and go to the mountain and get the wood. Lord, if we're just paralyzed because we're blow-its, Lord, help us to hear your word to rise up. Lord, if we're just people that think we know it all and everything's dead to us, Lord, make it new to us. And Lord, if we're those that have begun to taste and want to be satisfied more, oh Lord, help us rise up to seek after it. But Lord, don't let this week pass without our responding to you. Don't let us leave things to the side without doing something, without saying, Lord, I can't do it now. At least coming to you and being honest and letting you do something in our lives. Oh Lord, let your word be alive to us. Be alive to us, and don't let us be dead. Don't let us be dead to you. And Father, I pray that there are those out there that do not know you, who are not in your kingdom. I pray that you would show them. Lord, I'm not asking you to pressure their hearts, but Lord, I'm asking you to open their hearts and their eyes to see the salvation you have for them in Jesus Christ, and to pursue it and to ask others, even, Lord, what is this about this Jesus? What is this about salvation? So they too might come into thy kingdom, and they might answer the call that you have to stand up for what you want. Lord, show us what your redemption is in these days. Show us that it's much more, if it could be, than just your coming down and dying for our sins. But it's transforming our lives into the very image of your Son. Oh God, this is great. Let it have its effect that you want on us, for we ask it in Jesus' name.